unique perspectives that we have concerning how we define church. And you guys hear us use the word community a lot. You know, we're definitely about developing and creating community. But one of the big things I think for us has always been, even from the foundation of our start, has always been to teach and equip people to whatever calling or ministry God has for them. Is this screeching a bit? I don't know if it is. It's feedback from Mammy. Yeah, if you lower it, I'll go back there and mess with it. There you go. Boom. Awesome. I don't know what you just did, but that worked. But one of the unique things that we've always been about is sort of equipping and teaching people towards whatever ministry or calling that God has for them. And we've gone through seasons of transition of what that looks like. And so one of the unique things that God has done in the last year is that I think for us, he's brought a lot of teachers into our group. A lot of people with the ability to communicate, to the ability to learn something, explore it, communicate what they learn to other people within the fashion of what how people understand and interpret how they're taught, right? I'm sure you guys have had teachers that were good that you learned something from, and then teachers that spat information at you. And you sort of just kind of sat there still confused or worse off than you started. And to me, Patrick has always been a teacher. Like, you can just, from the moment I met him, our conversations, like, you could just tell it's been, this is what I'm thinking, this has been my approach, this is where I'm at, and how do I communicate this in a fashion that you might understand? And I totally clicked with him from the get-go from there, because I could sense the humility to say that he had in his heart, where like his heart just said, who am I talking to, and what can I impart, and what can I offer, and what can I say, and how can I help in his journey? And so over the last, gosh, how long has it been now? You first visited us a year ago? Yeah, crazy. Yeah, yeah, that's awesome. So almost a year. Yeah, and even for me personally, he challenged me about 6 months ago, just saying, you know, he came up to me and said, you know, this is a skill set that God has blessed me with that has helped me, you know, with my family and has helped, you know, take care of my family. And I would like to offer it to you and take time out of my day to teach you things. And, you know, in the same fashion that Travis did for me as well. And so I appreciate people that just go, that can look at someone's life and say, what piece might you be missing and what, how can I bring that piece into it? And so, Patrick, if you could please come up, I'd love to pray for you. I just wanted to give a quick intro as to, like, to me, I think Patrick is one of our best teachers in our group, and I'm so grateful that God has brought teachers into our group to be able to communicate and to just bless people with what he's doing. So, Heavenly Father, we just ask that first and foremost, Lord, that you would open up our ears, the Holy Spirit, you would prepare the soil of our hearts for whatever seeds Patrick is going to plant. We know, Father, that this is a timely word. We know, God, that you do all these things in your sovereignty. And we just ask, Lord, that with whatever we hear, that we would have the humility to hear you speak through Patrick. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
So I knew he would set the bar way too high to intro. I should have just grabbed the mic right away, but... So we're going to pass out some paper and pen if you guys don't have it. And it's not so much about taking notes, but a big part of what I wanted to talk about tonight is just God moving. And at the end, I'm going to, you know, ask you guys for some input. So basically, as we're going along, if there's anything that, you know, I feel like God puts on your heart, just any notes, anything you want to keep, just scribble them down. And, you know, we'll come back to it at the end. So I want to pray real quick, too, if you don't mind. God, I feel like this is your deal tonight, and I'm only here because I feel like you wanted me to come up here and share. So I ask that you would speak, that people would hear what you want to communicate to each different person, and that you would help us all, just all to... not just accept it, but to, you know, change the things that you're putting on each of our hearts. Man, we love you, and we just thanks that you take the time to just share with us, and you're so full of grace with us, and you meet us where we're each at. In Jesus' name. All right, so this is my first time up here doing this, so you guys, any Any encouragement, even if it's just sympathy, is much welcomed. So the thought that came to my mind first when, you know, I was sitting down and thinking about what God wanted me to share with you guys is the thing that kept coming up is just, you know, real life is messy. You know, real life as we find it, it's so messy. And I thought of a few examples to help communicate that point. So, you know, I read an example, I don't even know where it was, a long time ago, and this author talks about an experience where he was on a train or a subway, and he was sitting there, and everything's quiet and peaceful except for this one family. You know, we've all been there, and there are two or three kids, and they're just causing chaos in this area. You know, they're loud, they're all over the place, they're fighting with each other, and, you know, it's this, you know, this awkward moment where everybody's just watching these kids. And I think what made it worse for the author was he looked and the father was just sitting there. He wasn't doing anything. So finally, you know, that sense for justice built up enough to him where he said, okay, I'm gonna take care of this. And he looks at the man and he says, sir, can you please get control of your children? And the guy looks up as if he was almost coming out of a daze, like he just snapped back into reality. And he says, man, I'm so sorry, you know. He's like, honestly, their mom passed away a couple of days, and it's rocked my world. I don't even know what to do. Now, that reality was always there. But it was only at that moment that he perceived that reality, and it changed everything. His simple view of what was going on in that moment was a fake. There's another story where one of my favorite authors, he talks about how one night it was at a time when in their area there were these terrible crimes going on. There were this guy, I can't remember if it was like a string of murder or whatever it was, but it was something terrible, something involving children, and it just rocked the whole community. And everyone is just searching for this guy, and they find him, and they're looking to, you know, convict him. And this pastor is saying, you know, that night I had a dream. And in this dream, I'm sitting outside of this door, and I just can't get in. And on the other side of the door is this child, and they're screaming for help. You know, they're just calling for help. And they can't get in, and something terrible is going on the other side of the door. And so the person who's having the dream, he's sitting there and he's saying, I just can't get in. And finally he says, God, why are you showing me this? I don't get it. Why would you put me through this? And he says, because that's not one of the victims on the other side of the door. That's the perpetrator. That's the guy they just got in custody. And that was him when he was a child. So even this pastor who speaks all the time of this love and non-judgment, he said he was convicted at that moment of, again, reality and life being more complicated and more messy than he had it wrapped, than he had been thinking of. We've all seen these areas where, you know, real life just has this depth and this complexity and this beauty that we don't give it credit for a lot of times. So how did we get to this point? You know, how did we get to the point where our perceptions of the world, these stories that we choose to tell ourselves about other people and other situations, how do we get to the point where we're so off track with what's really going on? You know, there's a song lyric that always strikes me when I hear it, and it says, you know, when did love become unmoving? You know, when did love become unconsuming? You know, how did we get to this point where we're not perceiving the world the way that, you know, the way it really is, the way God wants to show us? You know, Alberto talks a lot about, you know, our true selves, you know. And I've thought a lot about this, you know, especially in reference to the church. You know, I sit back and look at the state of the church, you know, the and we visit a lot of different churches before we found this community, and we're very thankful for it. But sitting back, it always felt like, you know, something is missing. You know, something's missing from our lives, and there's something is missing from the story that the American church finds itself in. And thinking about it, you know, presented with, you know, over history, presented with this messy world, presented with this real life complexity, if you think about it, we really have two options, and the church really has two options. In the first case, we can accept the real world as we find it, messiness and all. When I meet someone, I can accept, you know, I can accept you for who you are, all your craziness, all the mistakes you make, all the failures that you're gonna that you've had, and I can accept those things with grace and with love. I can also, when I'm creating a community like this, we can choose to accept people right where they're at, right? We don't require people to check their personalities and their individuality at the door. And this is such a big thing because we're not trying as a church to assimilate people and make them all just like us. We're trying to build a community where everyone can be themselves. We talked about that last week. And that's the key. We want to help people be their true selves. But to do that, we're going to have to let the chips fall where they may. You know, if we're going to allow people to be their true selves, it opens the door for, all kinds of interesting stuff. You know, I always look back here in the back, and there's a form, and it says, you know, fill out this form to submit your corporate prophecy. You know, and it just strikes me so interesting. How did we get to that point where, you know, we have a form and you fill it out? And I understand it, right? I can look back and say, I know something crazy happened, right? I'd love to hear the story behind how this happened. Coming from a different background, I understand why we do it. But it's so interesting that we've gotten to this point. It really drives home what I'm talking about. So we can open the door and allow opportunities where all kinds of craziness can come in. Our other option is to dream up this simplified version of reality. And in this simplified version of reality, we can put everything in a nice, neat buckets. We can answer every question. You can bring me any question, and I can answer it, right? Any spiritual question, any question about the Bible, you know, anything like that, I can tell you exactly what it is. Every person, everyone that comes across, I can put them into nice, neat categories under this simplified view. There's a clear in versus out, right versus wrong, black and white. Everything's explained and neat and nice. This is so appealing in contrast to the kind of messy reality that we find ourselves in. But the thing is, in this case, we don't really need the Holy Spirit at all, right? We don't need God in that case. We've got everything figured out. There's no mystery. There's no questions we can't answer. And as long as I can get everyone to conform to this perfect image that I have of what a Christian's supposed to be, then there's no need for me to, pour my heart out to God to take care of these things when I take these giant steps out. Now, it's interesting, you know, in Acts 17, Paul's talking to these philosophers and these brilliant guys, and he starts sharing God with them, right? He starts sharing about Jesus with them, and he says, there's really one God, and he created everything. But it's not some distant, far-off deity like you guys are used to hearing about. In fact, he's so real that in him we live and we move and we have our being. That's so deep and so real and so amazing. And I think about that in contrast to what, you know, I tend to see in Christian environments where we do accept this simplified view of reality where we clean up all the messiness. But here's another big problem. So not only is the Holy Spirit not needed, but what we have to do to keep this simplified view of reality going is we have to control everything. Right? We cannot allow, and if we're going to control everything, we're going to have to defend ourselves. We're going to have to defend our position, right? I view this as this house of cards that we build up over time, you know? So over the course of Christian history, I picture us stacking all these cards up, right? All these different views and beliefs and answers to questions. And what we come out with is amazing looking. You know, we've got this huge house of cards, and it's incredible. But the thing about a house of cards is no one can get that close to it, right? No one can look that close at it. No one can check out that bottom card too much because it's foundational. The whole thing's going to come down. And that's how we present Christianity to people. You know, you can't look too closely. You can't ask those kind of questions. We can't discuss that topic. I'm going to give you the answer. You know, I'm the lead pastor. I'm going to do this. And this is why we need words like, you know, heretic. This is why we used to excommunicate people. This is why we used to torture and kill people. Because we have to be able to control and defend if we're going to lean on this house of cards, if we're going to present and keep up this different view of reality. And again, I understand why it's there, because the alternative is scary. You know, if you do open yourself up to, you know, reality, and you do let people be who they're going to be, it is scary. But I think that's where we find real life. So this is really where we find ourselves now. You know, I think we find ourselves in a place where our minds have been, you know, without meaning to, shaped and trained to live and operate in this kind of simplified view. We're in this mode. We've been fully trained with this house of cards mentality and approach to things, so much that we don't even think about there being anything else. So some examples, you know, for us that are more visual. You know, I kind of picture us, if you think about like an escalator, right? You're standing, you kind of lean against the escalator, you got the nice thing on the armrest that goes with you, you know, you can sit there. And it's great, as long as it's taking you where you want to go, if you really are trying to go down. But if it's taking you somewhere else, then you're going to have to work to go the opposite direction, right? It's the same thing, you know, you also think of like a stream, right? You think of those like lazy river rides, you got the tubes, you know, the current's taking you a certain direction. That's awesome if that's where you're trying to go. And of course, the best example would be The Matrix, right? You know, the movie The Matrix, it's this world and you're living in it and everything's good, normal, until you find out it's not real at all. Right, in all of these examples, it's going to take work to find real life, right? And even without working, you might brush up against it every once in a while. You might meet someone who's living a different way. There's these real moments, you know, that make you yearn and crave for something else, something bigger and deeper and more real, more dynamic. You get these tastes of these things, or you meet someone who sees it. So, what do? That's the application side of it, right? A lot of times we hear these things and it sounds great, but you know, what is the next step? Well, it's interesting, you know, Jesus is our example. You know, and there's a lot of people who, you know, view Jesus in different ways, but no matter what you think about Jesus, he was so countercultural. Right? Jesus, there was hardly anyone that met Jesus that didn't walk away just like struck by what he said. You know, it was one of the defining things about him. Almost everyone that, you could almost picture anyone who had any interaction with him just stopping and saying, wait a minute. Some of our greatest and most defining moments as, you know, as followers of Jesus are countercultural. And this is really important to think about, because one of the first things that you'll see if you start trying to think about things or think through things or doing things different, you'll start, the number one, the main club that will come against you is words like tradition, right? You know, when I'm researching different things and looking at, you know, all these, you know, how did we get here kind of topics, man, the thing over and over and over again is early church fathers. You know, it's the tradition, right? You know, well, this has been passed down to us from the earliest church fathers, and this guy and this guy and this guy, and it's like a conversation grenade, right? This ends now, you know. There is no questioning these things, and it's so interesting to look at. And, you know, when I first, you know, a couple of years ago, God got me out of the only church environment that I'd ever been in. And, you know, we left to go move back to our hometown of Panama City, Florida, up in the Panhandle. And at that time, my only thought was, man, how am I going to get that there? You know, how am I ever going to find this perfect thing that we had there, this, and how am I going to get it here? And it's amazing, not too long into that, you know, the short time that we lived there, God showed me that, man, you had become so religious that I can't do anything with you. You know, I had to get you away from that just to get a chance to open your eyes to this. And it's interesting, it felt so isolating, right? You step out of this, the house of cards tumbles. And then you're looking around, and maybe you're visiting all these churches and things like that, and you've got questions going through your mind about things, and you're looking around, and everything looks the exact same. And then things like tradition come up, and you say, you really have two choices at that point. You know, you can accept what's being said and choose to not question it, and at that moment become a little bit more religious and a little bit more conform to the system. And you can become very good at that. You know, on the other side of that, some people just walk away from it. They say, I can't believe this, or I can't take this. And even if it's something totally valid, they feel like they don't have the space to work through this thing. And so they walk away. They've been told that the house of cards is what is all there is. That is God. That is Jesus. And there's no other options. There's no other choices. Take it all or leave it. We think about, you know, I mentioned that some of our greatest moments were countercultural. I picture, what if this church right now was, you know, what if we found ourselves back, you know, we all met at the time when slavery was, we found ourselves during slavery, right, in the South many years ago, right? And here we are, we're in these churches, and every church that we go to, we're being taught that slavery is absolutely a God-given right. It says it very clearly right here, right? And everywhere we went, we were traveling around, and we heard the same message over and over again. You know, would we be the individuals or the church or the people, would we be the people that would be willing to stand up and think, say, God, I feel like you're putting something different on my heart? Would we be willing to do that? Because it's interesting, right now, could we think of the modern day example of that? You know, what is it? But some of those people at the time chose to wake up and chose to fight that battle, right? There was the Martin Luther King Jr., the William Wilberforce, and the countless other people who aren't in the history book that said, I don't know, maybe I can't explain it to you right now, maybe I can't answer some of these verses, these proof texts that you're shooting back at me out of context, but I'm going to choose, yeah, sorry, I had to throw that one in. But I am going to choose right now to say no, and I'll figure it out. And that's scary. And it's scary to think about giving people the freedom and the keys to do that, right? It's scary to think of what might happen. Oh, you know, but people are going to get lost into, you know, all kinds of craziness. But man, I feel like that's where we find real life. You know, we've got to give people the keys to, and the ability to, and the freedom to mess up like that. To me, it's like, it's the same thing we see when we think about, you know, God, why did you let the world get like this? Why would you create the world? You know, and we've heard the example, like, well, because I gave you free will. Like, well, that seems like a real dumb choice. I mean, look around. And God says, but here's the thing. There's no love without it, right? There's no, all the good in this world, it's impossible without it. And, you know, you might feel like it's not worth it, but you're looking at it wrong. It is. And I feel like we have the ability to do that kind of on a microscopic level, but it's so big. We have the ability to let people be themselves. We have the ability to welcome them in without saying, okay, now let me teach you how to think and dress and act. And so it feels, I don't know, it feels like, even though you don't see it much, it feels like it's our job. Like, that's what we're here for. And so, you know, I kind of see this as a process, right? What are we going to do about this, right? So the first thing, you know, the most important thing is we've got to wake up. We've got to realize that there's a matrix, right? We've got to realize that something is wrong. You know, we've got to kind of start to look down the stream like, that didn't look good. I don't know. I'm not sure if that's where we're supposed to be heading. We've got to wake up, because the daily current of the culture, we're not going to just go streaming along through life and end up where we want to be. I think we're proving that over and over again, right? I mean, when you think, I don't know the exact statistic, but something that's just been sticking out in my mind, when you hear these studies of, you know, 70, 80, 90% of, like, youth walking away from the church, like, wait, what? Like, how could that even be possible? But we're just going to keep doing the same thing we've always done, you know? We're going to, you know, get rid of the drums or Adam or whatever, you know? It's like there these superficial steps when, like, maybe there's something really wrong. And if there is, it's going to take something. Oh, my gosh. I don't know what just happened. It's going to take something, you know, countercultural, something big to happen, right? So step two, we're going to have to choose to battle it. We're going to have to choose to swim upstream, even though it's uncomfortable. That's it. We're going to have to ignore propaganda, right? You're not going to act counterculturally and do things different than they've always been done and not expect there to be conflict. Right, you're not going to go along and expect a bunch of warm confirmation on the path that you're heading when you do something differently in an area where so much seems like it's at stake, right? But it's critical if we're heading down the wrong way, you know. And it's interesting if you think about this in context to Jesus' word about, like, the wide and narrow path. Right, think about those words when he says, there is a narrow path and few find it. Like, that's amazing to me to think about. And maybe that's confirmation to us that we've got to be looking for these things. We've got to be looking for these countercultural actions that we need to take. And so that's you know, the last part in the process is, how do we find tangible, real ideas? You know, switching out of this theoretical, you know, things are messed up, to application. You know, what do we do next? So the reason that one of the main reasons that I gave you guys, you know, paper and pen is I'm a lot more comfortable in, like, a discussion group, small group kind of setting. And so I wanted to give you guys an opportunity to take a few minutes and think through these things. And we can discuss, I mean, I'm not going to make everyone talk, obviously. Some people don't like to do that. But really think about this. take a few minutes and think. Ask God to show you some examples in your life of an area where he is either calling you to be countercultural, to be different, to be the example, or maybe an area where you are already doing something like that and God wants you to share it with everybody else. You know, because God wants us all to live in this community. So there's sometimes that he gives one of us something and he is really asking you to share that with someone else. Or maybe you have something that you're doing today that someone else is going to hear and God's going to stir their heart and say, I want to be a part of that. So I've got some examples and I can go through, you know, I can go through some examples that if, you know, no one else wants to talk, but if there's anything that you guys want to share, seriously, if God puts anything on your heart, let's talk about it. Let's discuss it. And I'll give you guys a few minutes of quiet to think about it first. I feel like I should have been playing music or something. That was kind of a super awkward silence, but yeah. I feel like one of those, you know, like when the teacher would send out a test or quiz and it'd go for like 2 hours. And anyway. Okay, so not to put anybody on the spot, but anybody have anything they wanted to share?
Up to? You're the teacher. Okay. Let's see here. At work, I have opportunity to be able to share and write things. They give and open the door for that. And so sharing and things that God's put in my heart, things that I've been thinking about. So I guess mini sermonettes in a way. Also being in the arts and involved in poetry and involved with artistic people that are in the world, being a believer in those realms and not being afraid of being a believer, but yet at the same time being true to myself and not just, you know, again, doing the whole where Christians have just been these, you know, narrow, like this is what I do and I only write about Jesus and I never, you know, say anything or write anything about anything else that's real, like love or, you know, my own feelings or pain or anything like that. Just being honest with people and being able to go and share those things in a normal kind of way.
Yeah, it's so good. And if you think about if, you know, like we talked about, if you do create an environment where people have to check things like that at the door, you know, if you do create this environment where those things aren't acknowledged and given a chance to grow and prosper in a community, then there won't be any light in those places, right? And it makes it that much harder if you are going to be a light, like you alluded to. The environment becomes even more difficult to be open about your faith because it's never done here. And you wonder, again, how do we get to that point? Anyway, and it seems like this church should take the lead on that. Anybody else have any? You don't have to hold the mic if you don't want to.
I didn't want to hold the mic, but okay. okay, so what I have a lot of friends that are in different spaces in life. Like some come to church, some don't. So whenever something happens, I just like get in a group chat and I just write it. It doesn't matter if it's huge or not. And today when I left the gym, I saw a homeless guy with a sign that said, God bless, but I couldn't read it because I didn't have my glasses on. So I turned around and I'm like, what does your sign say? And he's like, God bless. And I got out of the car and I was like, oh, okay. So I pulled over and I gave him the money that I made today. And I automatically felt like I heard Hebrews 13:2, entertaining angels. So that's like the first thing that hit me, like when I saw him. So I just like gave him money. I was like, whatever. But when I left, I was just kind of like, oh, that was my last bit of money. And then I walk in, and Alberto gave me randomly $20. So I just thought about, you never know. So I wrote in a group chat again with my friends. I was like, this happened to me today. This is crazy. And they're like, wow, that's God. Like, that's God. Even if they don't go to church, I feel like God pushes me to be that person to just share things.
So, I don't know. I feel like one of the things that I do to be radical is I encourage people to embrace themselves right where they're at, because you can't ever move forward if you don't take an accurate assessment of where you're at. But as I was sitting here, I was just thinking, you know, you encourage that for other people, but sometimes you don't live that out yourself. And you expect more from yourself and beat yourself up for not being there, and you do every single thing you tell your clients not to do. So, you know. So I think one of the things that I think God is showing me is that in order to get where I want to be, I have to know where I am. And so I'm going to dare to embrace myself today right where I'm at. And be okay with that and be enough.
And they've got all these emotions, and I get It's a good job. I saved you. So mine is one that God's been placing on my heart, which has been stewing for a while now. And just, I've talked to my roommates a little bit about things. And mine is learning to love the outcasts of our society, homeless and prostitutes. I guess growing up for me, it was like, you go and do ministry for them and then you leave them where they're at. And I think God's placing it on my heart to actually like live life with them and find a way to actually be in their lives and have relationships and know them so that they know that they're worth it.
So mine is actually, or what I have to share is kind of similar to your story in the aspect that, like with my job, for instance, well, me and Justin work together, but to make a long story short, like I'm inside of people's homes a lot, fixing things that are usually broken, so they don't usually like to see me when I knock at the door. And, you know, being a maintenance guy and a technician or whatever, people are usually in a bad mood when I show up because something's broken. So, but what I try to do, and it's not tough because when you show up to somebody's door and you don't know how they're going to be, usually, like I said, they're mad, is try to, like, have God live through me in that aspect of, you know, making them happy. I'll joke around, you know, just so I get to know different people and take the time to try to cheer them up no matter what they're dealing with. But at the same point in time, I get to learn different cultures, different people, how people live differently. And so I just want to say, like, I feel blessed that I'm able to have that opportunity, because it's put me in a better place when you're standing in a grocery line and you see somebody who normally you might not talk to or whatever, but because you're experiencing different walks of life, I feel like God's given me the opportunity to kind of, like, you know, cheer certain people up and kind of step outside the box. And so I think more people should do that, just saying, hi, how are you doing, you know? And try to be a little bit more cheerful for people. So
this kind of pertains to Eric too, because we both work together. No, but in our industry, in multifamily apartment complexes is what we do. And typically in the business culture, you have your properties and then you have corporate, which corporate owns and manages the properties. And usually in that kind of culture, typically corporate is viewed as like the devil. Like, they are terrified of corporate. They are not really transparent with corporate. They try to shelter and umbrella things at the communities because they're terrified they're going to get fired. You know, constant paranoia for, you know, that their job is in jeopardy. So, like, we're kind of experimenting right now, like a transparent open door system with corporate and with our property managers, and like, hey, you can come to us. You don't have to be afraid when we come on property. You can actually walk in the office. Yeah, maintain a sense of professionalism, but you don't have to carry that fear or that anxiety with you. Like, you can just talk to us. It's cool. Like, you know, and I think that can just open the door to a lot of things. I honestly think that's kind of metaphoric of still how Christians look at God too. It's like they approach him with fear, not with joy, you know, and so, I don't know. That's what we're kind of doing. It is a little counterculture, I think, just because a lot of businesses are in like that. So, anyway.
One thing I'll mention real quick, you know, it's interesting. We asked God to speak to each person, and it's interesting how much of, you know, like, especially the last couple examples, they tend to fall into everyday life. You know, it's like how do I act at work when I act differently in the, whether it's in the store, when I go into someone's home for my job, or when I'm setting up new processes at work. And it's interesting how God didn't just say to each of us, well, I really want you to drive to the beach each day and find random strangers and tell them they're going to hell. You know, like, think about that. That's typically, maybe told some of us that, but it's just interesting. Again, we boil a big part of, you know, the house of cards that I that I saw was just that life got simplified down to say a prayer, get other people to say a prayer, hold on tight because things are going to get real bad, you know. Like, that's it. That's life. Have a good one. You know, keep coming here on Sundays because it's real important. But the things that Holy Spirit are putting on your mind, it's where we're interacting with people, and it's treating them different at the grocery store. It's finding people who've been forgotten, or it's changing the way we do business or things like that. And it's just, it's everyday life, but doing it in a way where we acknowledge him. I don't know. It's just interesting. And real quick, I'll mention, you know, talked about some of the forgotten people. In one of his books he wrote, Francis Chan talks about, he took in a couple of people and he brought them into his home, right? And he's got young kids, right? He brought in a couple of people who were homeless or down and out on his luck, and they lived with him. And he did this, right? That's a great example, just total countercultural behavior. And what happened? People came to him and said, you are being irresponsible. What is wrong with you? You've got young children here and a wife. And that all makes perfect sense, right? But it's what we're talking about. You're brushing up against things that aren't normally done this way. And we have to expect that kind of behavior. And you'll have to expect, you know, talking to people. And when you bring up, because I have a lot of experience with this, bringing up homeless people or prostitutes, or it's like, well, you know that they're all just trying to get money for drugs, right? You know, it's, again, we've taken real life and its complexity and its messiness and everything. We boiled it down to this very simple, like, I can ignore them because they're going to take my money and get drugs, you know. But anyway, I keep thinking you're okay. You're messing with me, man.
One of the things that that I feel that God really blesses me with is being able to see the brokenness in people and kind of speak into that, as well as not just in everyday people, but in actually like organizations and stuff. One of the things that I do in my business is I help a lot of nonprofits, and in the business world, you don't help nonprofits unless you're like one of the big higher end people, because there's no money in nonprofits. There's nothing to be gained. They can't pay you back fast enough. They can't do stuff. But I tend to be the counterculture of that and going into them and helping them. The other thing is, when I talk to people, I love people fully and bless them, and to the point of my detriment that I have to work on that with Jesus on a regular base, but trying to build them up and see that and work through that. And I think that's counterculture, but I think that God wants us to work in that arena. And he puts people in your life, and especially in my life, who tell me, hey, you've gone too far in that area. Or for when I work with nonprofits too much, when I realize I don't have a paycheck, you know, things like that. You're kind of building that balance of when to help people, when to be able to bless yourself and doing that.
So I'll give an example, and then I'll see if anybody else, you know, anything came to anybody else's mind. But at the end of, you know, the last discussion group, it was interesting. We, you know, we got done with our topic, and everybody, you know, hung out and fellowship for a little bit like we normally do. And there were just it was me and a couple other guys and my wife and one of the other wives. And we were just hanging out, you know, we were waiting for someone to finish a conversation so we would go home. It was getting late. And we're talking and just chit-chatting, and the next thing I know, I kind of wake up and I realize that the conversation has got really heavy. You know, like, it's almost like it's palpable. You can feel like, wait, God's moving and doing something right now. And we were all kind of set up a little straighter, and we were talking, and we had kind of gotten on the topic of how interesting it is how you can get really excited about something like this, right? Like, God might put something on your heart tonight, and you go home, and you're just so pumped up about it, and then you realize, like, 2 days later, you're like, man, I haven't even thought about that again. You're like, how fascinating, like, the disparity between those two moments, right? You're genuinely so pumped up about this. You want to tell people, you're excited, you know, you're taking notes, whatever, and then something changes, and we started talking about how it's interesting, this, again, the tide is just taking you away from real life. And we started discussing, like early, we started talking about Christian community. You know, we talked back to like the Acts 2 church, which, you know, anytime you read about that, you kind of sit up and just like, man, there's something so real about that. And like, how do we get back there? And, you know, it talks about them meeting together all the time, and they were meeting each other's needs, and they were just doing life together. And it's fascinating. And so we said, you know, knowing our past experience with these things, let's stop. What can we do differently? You know, let's not leave until we think of some real actionable steps for this. And so a few of us who'd done an earlier, you know, a small group, you know, we said, well, let's really, what would it look like to live this out, right? I've seen examples where groups of people get united and they move into a house or a couple houses within a neighborhood, or, you know, they actually physically move together to live this out. And I've seen that before. And, you know, we're not at a point where we could, you know, pull that off right this second. But what could we do? What are some first steps? And so, you know, we decided to meet. We'll meet once a week. You know, we meet Thursday night. And we'll try to do something on every weekend. But a couple of differences about it. We said, you know, what if we made this, what would it look like if we made this a priority? What have we seen in the past, you know? Everyone's pumped up, then half the people can't come, and then, you know, you miss a few times. We said, well, what if we met and if someone's got homework, or someone, you know, we've got a teacher in the group, she's got to grade papers, whatever, bring it. You know, just bring it. We don't have to have a set agenda, anything like that. And, you know, just bring anything that you would normally miss it for, right? If some people have to do, you know, are doing schoolwork or whatever. You know, if you can, just come and bring it anyway. And we're just going to fellowship together. There's not an agenda. And it's been amazing. You know, sometimes the teacher will bring papers over and we all help grade papers. And we're sitting together. And sometimes we're playing board games. Sometimes we're, you know, like reading through one of the New Testament letters. Sometimes, you know, usually remember to pray at the end of the night. Sometimes we don't. But it's an example to me of this, of God giving an idea, stepping up and trying to think through how could we do this differently. You know, we know how a normal Bible study looks, but we feel like God is in this thing and we're going to stand up and do it differently. And what's normally the minimum, you know, like this once a week meeting, you know, maybe we're into it for a few weeks, maybe it goes for a couple of years. What's normally the minimum, we're going to make that our starting point, and there's no ending. Maybe we will move in to a community together. Maybe we will get united for some cause. Maybe we will, who knows? Who knows where the ending is. But that's an example of waking up to what we normally do and trying to think of, you know, a countercultural version of it. Anybody else have anything? What's that? Did you say? Oh, you got one. You gotta raise your hand.
I'm trying not to. I don't know. Something that God really put on my heart was that our generation and both of our families tends to be, I guess, against the church because our families, our parents or their parents were too religious. So it's interesting to see how we can go into our families and show that, hey, we screw up, we're normal people, we drink alcohol and we listen to rock music. Can you believe this? And their minds are blown. You're like, we have real lives. So I think that's kind of been interesting to see how people have, you know, they have these concepts in their brain like, oh, this is the only way you do things. And they're like, oh, well, you wouldn't want to do this. Well, you could ask me, like, I'm sure. And then you end up seeing them at the event. You're like, hey, still a Christian. It's okay. Don't tell anyone. Like, so. I know.
Anybody else? So I'll just buzz through a few examples that, you know, God gave me over this week. Um, So some areas in our life, you know, my wife and I were very focused on family-related things. So we try to be countercultural with our kids, right? We, with our kids throughout the day, a little thing, we won't ever let unchristlike behavior go unchecked, right? We're not going to let one of our kids, you know, hit one of the other ones or just, you know, be rude or say something and just say, well, okay, you know, that was, they're young, that was just one thing. We're always going to confront it. You know, we're always going to come down and, you know, address it so that even if it takes a while, they know that is not how, that's not your, we always tell them, that's not your true self. That's not the real you. We also, another very countercultural things, we homeschool our kids. Obviously, you know, not everyone can homeschool, but for our reasonings behind it, it's another, I think it's important, even if you don't, you know, do homeschooling, that if they do regular schooling, that you realize the, I guess, Lord of the Flies type environment that they're going off into, right? You know, this, you don't, in other words, it's totally cool if you don't, it's obviously not everyone has to homeschool, but you can't do what everyone else does and send kids off into an environment like that and not do anything differently when they come home, right? And expect something different. Yeah, and private schools, private schools not any different. And, you know, obviously you can do homeschool totally wrong too, but. but anyway, and that's not meant to be any kind of, you know, get anybody's, I almost didn't say it, but, you know, it's just an example of a very countercultural thing that God had called us to do. And he called us from a point where we said, my wife said, never. And I was kind of in the same boat, and God worked on us for a long time, and now we do it. But anyway, so as dads, you know, these are my family-related topics. As dads, we're not going to see how dads are portrayed in movies and TVs and things like that and say, cool, that's it, I got that. You know, it is going to have to be very countercultural in how we raise our kids and how we're involved in their kids. We're not going to be able to go to work and do what everyone else does and expect our kids to turn out different. You know, we're not going to expect them to come magically one day when they turn 15 or 18 or whatever, all of a sudden say, oh, got it. We're not going to be able as families to listen to stereotypes, right? These things where, you know, we always hear these same things. They drive me crazy, you know. Well, girls are always good when they're young but terrible when they're bad, and boys are the opposite, and teenagers, oh my gosh, you're going to have teenagers. That's going to be the worst thing ever. Like, I don't know. We get into these, that's the culture telling us how things are going to be. Are they going to be hard at certain points? Absolutely, man. But does that have to be the way it's going to be? No. For our mind and the way we think through things, I'll go through these kind of quick, but one of my favorite teachers, Greg Boyd, says, the only thing that you're allowed to think about anyone else is that they have infinite worth and that Jesus thought they were worth enough to die for. That's all you're allowed to think about people, period. That's crazy. Think about that from the people that you interact with at work and the store and whatever, the most difficult people you interact with. That's what you're allowed to think about that person. That's what God thinks about them. It's one of their kids, man. We should be heartbroken when someone dehumanizes themselves to the point where they're hard to be around. But that's all we're allowed to think about them. Also, things in our mind. Pray and think about how you view politics and the empire. I mean, the government. You know, like, think about how, you know, if Jesus came today, would he be standing in line to vote one way or another? and just think through these things, you know, like countercultural again, analyze anywhere where we have, going back to them, anywhere where we have this us versus them mentality, or where we're fed an us versus them mentality, even the extreme examples that you can think of. There, you know, one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible, there's no Jew or Greek, slave nor free, male or female, you're all one in Christ. That's amazing, man. That's countercultural. There's no such thing as those distinctions. And then theology, you know, one of the big things that we'll do at discussion group is take one of these theological pillars, one of the cards at the bottom of the house of cards, and just talk about it, you know, like, and it's amazing when you think, it's amazing when you take one of those, or look at one of those cards from a distance and don't breathe on it, it's amazing to think about, where did that idea come from? Or when you hear, like, wow, did you know the Eastern Orthodox Church doesn't believe that at all, or something? You're like, wait, what? Earlier church fathers, but anyway. So this, I hope, is just the start of the discussion. You know, I hope that, you know, even if you didn't share something, if you have it written down, or maybe God gives it to you tomorrow or tonight or next week or whatever, that you would realize that there is a whole community of people, more and more people. Like, that's reality. More and more people are waking up to God's calling to this countercultural movement, and that you're not alone in these things. It's okay to think through them. It's okay to act differently. It's okay, and I think it's what Jesus did, and I think it's what he wants us to do. So God bless you guys.
You actually reminded me of a quote by Francis Frangpaint. I can never say that bizarre name. And it says, step out in faith and observe the concerns. Hold on. Step out in faith and observe the concerns people raise to sow doubt. Yes, some concerns should be heeded, but many will be the echo of failures previously experienced by others. Don't be presumptuous, they will warn. That didn't work for me, they caution. Of course we don't want to be presumptuous, but remember, Jesus never warned. Woe to ye of too much faith. Too much faith hasn't been a problem. Our faith has been believing in too little. In reference to choosing to believe counterculturally, because it does require, like Patrick said, you know, asking the questions of what are we doing different here and can this be better? And I think it requires a due diligence to say, how can we observe and, you know, the different ways that things have been done? How can we keep the good, and how can we sort of, how can we filter out the bad, right? We do that when we become parents, you know. I remember when I think we were the only couple, and the Wallaces were the only couple in 2010 that were having girls. Everybody else was having boys. And nonstop, I heard, oh my gosh, when she becomes a teenager. And I was like, do you understand how insulting that is? Like, you literally just said that you think my daughter is going to be immoral and all this other stuff when they become a teenager. What do you think of women? Like, you know, you didn't say that when I said a boy. You know, that wasn't, you know, the reaction. And I remember just sitting there thinking that. Or like when my wife and I got married and people said, oh, enjoy the passion in the beginning. And it's like, wait, what? Like, I'm sorry, your marriage sucks. Maybe you should try. You know, like, you know, versus like, why would you put that on someone else? You know, like, I remember thinking that, like, what are you saying that, like, I'm going to get bored and that's how it has to be? You know, and sort of the journey of saying, how do we take the good that we see in people parenting? How do we observe the parents that have teenage children and their kids are doing well? You know, what are the lines of communication like? You know, what about couples? You know, when my wife and I, for a long time, were discipled by couples that told us what not to do. Very few knew what to do. It was like, well, I won't do any of those things, but what should I do? And then I remember when we finally started meeting couples that were doing it well and could say, this is what you should do. And that was freeing and liberating. And it was like, oh, wow. And so I think in all of your countercultural journeys, you're going to have those experiences where you'll pray and say, Lord, bring me not only the people that will say what not to do, but what to do. And give me eyes to be able to separate the good and the bad.